it shall be accomplished. Into thy hands we commend ourselves tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's certainly nice to be here. I didn't realize there was a mic I could put on, but and there is a mic here. That makes it good because I'm not too prone to move about too much, but I do. Oh, this is a left hand gimmick. Tom, you know that's not good for me. I'm a right-hander. A left-handed microphone for a right-handed person? Better start seeing my Bible starts from the back to the front. Well, it's nice to see you all. And, of course, one of the blessings of old age is you don't see so good. So everybody looks so pretty. Helps. Helps a lot. Doesn't help me with my notes. You know, many times I get asked the question because I ponder it myself, what is the present situation in the world, particularly in the Near East? And we all know, of course, it's a war that's imperialistic. The thought that it is based upon morals and we're trying to rescue little Kuwait from Saddam Hussein is not only a myth, it's an outright lie. Nobody is fooled by it. Congress is waking up to the fact that President Bush doesn't have the right to do what he's doing. And all the world is getting pretty edgy right now. And my personal opinion is it could fall flat. I really figured that Feinstein was going to get it in. And as governor of California, she didn't make it, which we praise the Lord she didn't. But maybe someone worse will come along the next time. Because it's a very rough situation out there. So I'm not sure that I'm 100% right in what I see concerning the Middle East. But you know, there's the whole world is against Saddam except a few Arabs that don't know which way to flip-flop. And they can't get a conference there. There's no way to peek it up to get the Arabs together. I don't know if anybody really wants them together. But you've got at least 98 nations that have come against Saddam right now, which means that the whole world is against him in token. Many years ago, when they used to talk about the whole armies of the world coming against Israel, I said, I don't believe that's possible. 6 billion people on earth and billions of... You couldn't put billions of men over there. It would be just ridiculous. It wouldn't work. But you could put a token army of every nation represented. So we got 98 nations lined up against it. And Hussein of Jordan, he's completely in league with Iraq. On the principle, he told me, hey, he said, you left an open door, an honorable exit, because they've hooked the Palestinian question now against Israel with all of the Arab situation. Now, what do you think we're going to do in that situation? We're going to go against Israel. So already, whether you know it or not, the seeds of Armageddon are completely sown. Now, why I'm saying this is, Brother Branham said, we're standing before the white throne. Most people have never understood that statement. If you understand the Word of God, you understand Abraham. He believed God who quickens the dead, raises them, and calleth those things which are not as though they were. And the prophetic voice must always put in the present or past tense the future. Now, you're already before the white throne, whether you know it or not, because this is the end. There's nothing further. The chaff will be burnt out. Brother Branham categorically said that. He said Malachi 4, leaving neither root nor branch. He said, where then do you get your eternal hell from? He put the burning at the end of the 3.5 year tribulation right at the white throne, at the lake of fire. He put it all there, see. So I believe when you begin to see the prophetic word of God and its implication as to you're standing right in his presence and what God said is it. This is it. It doesn't matter. You see, he's not going to speak a second word, brother, sister. Brother Branham said when God said, let there be light, it didn't have to be light that minute. Whether it took a billion years, there would be light. The word never was re-spoken. God didn't say, let there be light, and say, whoops, I think I made a mistake. Maybe I should change that. Maybe I should say another time. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now you go back to the Middle East situation. You got the world in token right now. It's not in token. This is it. You say, do you believe this is Armageddon? I didn't say it was. You're looking at it. I don't think you're catching me. I hope you are. because this is tragically serious amongst people, not to know you aren't going anywhere. You're not looking back. You're not even looking forward. It's now. See? The hour in which we live is it. Now, I know I'm highly criticized as a very tough preacher because people want me to exude the love that says, hey, you're sitting on the fence. Hey, there's another tram coming by. Hey, there might be another prophet. Hey, you know, look, if this isn't it, you tell me what is. You give me some kind of a sign. You produce something. I'm serious. Ain't nobody going nowhere. We have done went. This is the present, the white throne. You're not going to have any more. Please look. The world burns. The flames destroy germs 1,000 miles high. I couldn't understand how in the world you want flames 1,000 miles high for germs. Look at those things orbiting around in space right now. What do you think they're full of? Now, so what about my future? Hey, I got it. I've been looking for it. People 2,000 years looking for this hour, and when it comes, they say, what's going on? It's a real Thanksgiving. It's a turkey Thanksgiving. The way the turkeys are looking around. I'm not as wicked as I sound, don't worry. No, it's the Middle East, I really believe, is a picture of the total wind down. The armies are there in token. And I believe, really, I'm not saying I know because I don't, I'm not a prophet, but I really believe the hot potato is going to be handed over to all the world in the situation. Now you deal with Israel. I don't say they're going to walk in there and annihilate her, but they will put pressure upon her more and more. And I think you'll find that Israel brings that to the limit herself. Now, we want to talk tonight, a little message on Thanksgiving. Perhaps cheer our hearts up. I hope so. And this is about the only time I really take time to take a special message on a special subject. I know Brother Branham usually did, except his last Thanksgiving message, which was on the invisible union of the bride and the Christ, the bride and Christ by the word. But I want to go to Thanksgiving, and I want to go back to the very beginning of the scripture where the Thanksgiving was mentioned, and it's in Leviticus, the 7th chapter, and maybe I just read my notes and that's all we'll need. Now it says here in verses 11 to 17, and this is the law of the sacrifice. The sacrifice means slaughter of an animal. That's the original meaning, slaughter an animal. So that means something right there. And this is the law of the slaughter of the animal, the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and the unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and the cakes mingled with oil, of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Notice there's a lot of leavened bread there, which you couldn't possibly have that with the sacrifice. And there's no way. It's something that's been interjected, allowed by God, with a special meaning, of course. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkled the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it's offered, and he shall not leave any even until morning. And if the sacrifice of his offerings be a vow or a voluntary offering, be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the morrow shall the remainder be eaten, and the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. Now, you know, that's quite a bit different from the regular sacrificial Passover which we have. Now, here we've just seen in Scripture the original biblical spiritual thanksgiving initiated by God himself with the rules completely laid down. Now, even as today, and this is Thanksgiving Day, and I think it's November the 22nd, Thursday, And it has a special significance being based upon a vision of a free land and a free people in that land, with the prospect of having this prospect they have in mind, the free people, the free nation. They had it in their minds when they were over there in Europe, and they were under the dominion of the church and the governments of those days, which were very antagonistic to the citizens of the land who dared to disagree with them. Now, that was back there, see? And so the original Thanksgiving Day of Israel, which, of course, were God's elect, also was based upon not a carefree celebration, as we know today, because we've forgotten where our roots really were and what this day is all about. It was not a carefree celebration of an originally free people, but a people who had escaped bondage by a special process of deliverance, and they were now gladly demonstrating their freedom by remembering their deliverance. And that Thanksgiving was but the start of an eternal Thanksgiving. Now, that's what Thanksgiving is all about. That's why you see the peace offering, which is literally a Passover offering, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, and the people coming out of bondage, going into a place where they could express their gratitude eternally and were always thankful, eternally thankful, for their freedom, which God had given them, a land and a freedom. Now, that was the start back here in the book of Leviticus. Now, what I'm saying then is this, that worshipful thanksgiving unto God in Leviticus 7 could not be acceptable unto God. It couldn't be allowed. It could not be acceptable unto God from a people who did not or would not recognize God's personal achievement in behalf of their deliverance. Now see what I'm looking at. Notice they had to shed the blood, the lamb, and something was added to it. But if you didn't take this basic peace offering, you could not have a thank offering. It was absolutely impossible. So thanksgiving was based entirely upon the peace offering, which in itself had nothing to do with the person personally. It was something that had a life of its own, had a growth of its own. There was a relationship to the person only perhaps in an ownership. But this was something that in God's creation, God's domain, that God brought forth. And this peace offering was singular and solitary. Nothing could be added to it. So thanksgiving commemorated the blessing of deliverance, because that's what it was. It was the blessing of deliverance by the shed blood of the Lamb. And basically then, there could be no true blessing, nor any thanksgiving allowed for any blessing. You understand what I'm saying now? Because my language is very, very precise. I'm talking about there could be no true blessing, period. Neither could be there any reciprocal thanksgiving for any blessing without the recognition of the peace offering, the propitiation for sin, making the peace offering, which would be then our peace with God by the blood and truly acceptable in righteousness before God. Now you follow what I said. I'll be very careful now. Thanksgiving commemorated the blessing of deliverance by the shed blood of the Lamb. See? When God made His arm bare and delivered the people from heathen darkness and oppression to glorious light and liberty in a land which was to be theirs eternally. And without that peace offering, you didn't have a thanksgiving offering. You couldn't go to God and bless Him for anything, even though you wanted to. In other words, there could be no reciprocal thanksgiving on our part, on Israel's part, unless the blood was paramount and present. There was no recognition apart from it. See, thankfulness is a very particular, peculiar subject then. showing us the peace offering, then bringing us nigh unto God. He made peace for us by His blood, and He made us perfectly righteous by what He could do after the shed blood. Now, Cain tried this. He tried to come to God with an offering of gratitude and thankfulness. The seed of the serpent actually invented and tried this little scheme. And when he was condemned by God, he rose up and slew his half-brother Abel. Now let's look at the Bible, because this is no fairy tale. Genesis, the fourth chapter, of course, is what we're referring to. And notice what happened now. And after his sacrifice, in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. Now he talked with Abel and he said, now this bit about you being accepted and me not being accepted, you can be called grateful, but I cannot be called grateful. You can say that you have worshipped God and I cannot worship Him. I will not take it. Well, you say, well, Brother Bill, I don't think that's the way it went. Well, that's the way it went. Because it said they talked about it. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You'll be off wandering somewhere. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth. Now art thou cursed from the earth. What was he before? Simply rejected. Now he's cursed. That doesn't sound very good, does it? Now it just meant one solitary lamb made the difference. One solitary lamb was all that was required. He said, now you're cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto her strength. I'll tell you something. The Canaanites, the serpent seed, have tilled this land of ours till there's nothing left. And they're acting as though they can make it work forever and ever. The Pope has declared himself the moral consciousness of the people. And the Catholic Church for 2,000 years has said we're going to, just about 2,000 years, that said, we're going to make it so Jesus can come right back and sit on the throne. We're the representative. We're going to bring the millennium. I got news. The Vatican means Batik Cain, which is the house of Cain. It says the earth is cursed. And you're cursed with it. Alpha's Omega. Tell you what you do. Invent a seed for me. I like to taste the corn. But some things I don't like the taste of. But maybe you could invent something in between for me. Well, you say, well, splice it. Ah, I won't take it. You know why? It already is there. You're going to splice genes. You can do a lot of things. Go ahead and do it. You do something of yourself. You start something. You know, I'm not scolding you. I'm just trying to open your minds to see something. This is original seed. You don't go by it. You don't get around it. You don't get away from it. When the carrier pigeon died, that was it. Species are dying all around us. That's it. You can hybridize. You can fraternize. You can do what you want. Do something like this. That men stand back. And they say they're smarter but weaker. Bless God, we got a people that are stronger and wiser, not smarter. Because we know the word of the Lord. Now he says right here. He said, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. All rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the land. You think the earth's going to obey at this end time? You think they're going to reclaim the earth? Here's his. Listen, it's put before you. They turned down the blood. They turned down the peace offering, and they're trying to give a thanksgiving offering. And what's it degraded to? Just a big, fat, hot turkey dinner. Maybe rib roast thrown in like downstairs. And I'm not against this motel tune. I'm all for it. If I'd have been hungry, I'd have gone there and had the big meal. I just couldn't hack it. You can have the ham if you want. I don't eat that anymore. The rest of the things I would have enjoyed. But you see where we're going today? And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. That's true. And I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It'll come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Thank God we got our own mark, which is the mark of eternal life. Now, this shows how God judges people's efforts. Now, all right, we read, or we will read now, in Leviticus, the third chapter, and we get a few verses in there, like 1-6. All right, and this is the offering. That's oblation, means offering, and sacrifice, slaughter of an animal, of the peace offering. If he offered of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hands upon the head of his offering and kill it to the door of the tabernacle. Now, this is the only difference between this and the offering, which was the Passover, is it had to be a male. This would be anything at all, because now it's the shedding of the blood. We're looking at a type, just the shedding of the blood, the life that was spent. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. He shall offer the sacrifice, the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and the fat that cover the inwards, and all the fat upon the kidney, and the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that's upon them, and so on. And it says, Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that's on the fire. It's an offering made by fire. It's a sweet savor unto the Lord. And his offering be a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord of the flock. It could be male or female. It will be without blemish before the Lord. We have the basic type here then set. The scripture is saying the basic law of the peace offering is that God is declaring to the people, you are an enslaved people, but I am going to get you out of your bondage. I actually have gotten you out of your bondage, and now you are free to worship me in spirit and in truth, so therefore be you grateful and thankful. It's a solitary or the singular offering of the lamb that must be perfect from the flock. And there is no mention of any other requirement. There's no other mention. That's where you stand with, and that's exactly from that point on you can express yourself, and you then can be acceptable of Almighty God. It's a lot, again, like the Passover, a lamb where there's a lamb for the household, a lamb led to the slaughter, a rejected of men. You see a picture here then of the peace offering, and Christ, of course, is our Passover. He is our peace, having broken down the middle wall of partition. He stood alone. He was rejected of men. He was sacrificed. In other words, it's that life, solitary life that is given. Now, you'll notice here that it says that no priest can officially accept any peace offering other than the solitary beast burdened with sin. How come in the churches say you've got to come through the church? How come a priest will say, I forgive you your sins? How is there anything outside of this one offering? So somebody comes and says, okay, I will add to it. I will embellish it. I will adorn it. I will take from it. I will do something to it. I am going to become inventive concerning this thing. You see, there is no way that you can be accepted. There is no way that you can worship, and there is no way that you can be thankful, because he is Jehovah Shalom, and he is Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is our peace and our righteousness. Now, Abel could not abide Cain's complex, perverted sacrifice, and he testified against it, and he died for it. Now, here is where the saint has always had problems with the world. And the world doesn't understand, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, and neither do 90% of the Christians understand that, because we were brought up under the face of a man. Now, under the face of the man, it was very good, because Luther was an astute theologian. He really understood the just shall live by faith. He was completely exonerated before God. That was a mighty man. But Wesley came on to correct the problem of Lutheranism, which was Calvinism gone plumb to seed. And so the pendulum swung all the way over to the right-hand side. And at that particular time, you saw a little bit of divine healing come into play, because Wesley was a mighty man, very imaginative, and I use that critically, correctly at this particular time, because the man was able to reason from the scripture and understand certain things and put in the evangelical light until he was a dynamo for God, where historians will tell you that Mr. Wesley was not known for his depth. He was known for his otherwise deep or profound ability to move people. He was a real evangelist. And in that particular measure then, the teaching was lost. So you have a legalist group of people that ends up in Pentecost, which is complete chaff. Now then, if nothing in my hands I bring, you can be nothing but an eternal security believer. You say, well, I got something that God gave me I'm going to work with. That has nothing to do with your salvation. That has everything to do with the ministry and rewards down the line. But this is the tragedy of the face of the man. It went from the truth. The pendulum swung it to seed. Then it went all the way over. And now under the prophet, we're getting right back to the very center. We understand you can add nothing to your peace offering. God himself is his own peace and our peace. God himself is his own righteousness and our righteousness. Nothing in ourselves. As Paul said, within my flesh there is nothing. The only way you could ever have anything is have something from the family of God to be a family of God. You sit with people that, most of you maybe know each other, sitting with each other, but you're from different families, and not one would say, well, your father was my father. You've got enough understanding where your seed came from. Don't you understand that's a family principle? So it is with Almighty God. He's got a family principle, and it's a life. And we are genetically and generically a family of God. We are God's family. And people say, well, I don't think I like the way you do things. I don't think I like the way that you act and all. That has nothing to do with it. And one way, another way, it has everything to do with it. For this reason, you will stay with the scripture. Israel would not stay. Cain would not stay. He would not accept that offering. But he said, I can go ahead and have a worshipful, thankful spirit unto God, and I'm all right. Now you see, I bring you right back to the Word, and some say, well, with you, Baal, it's Word, Word, Word. Well, go and heal the sick, raise the dead, have miracles. One day, if you're not in line with that Word, the test of the truth, you say, I never knew you. But Lord, I did these miracles. He said, well, so did Judas raise the dead. He betrayed me. Satan took him over. Why, the stone made without hands is going to come down, and it's going to hit the feet of clay, and it's going to go to chaff. My Bible says, the day when his fan is in his hand, purge ye four. He gathers the wheat in the garner, but the chaff he burns up with fire unquenchable. And Brother Branham said, Pentecost was the chaff. Where are you identified this evening? Well, you make money, do anything you want. No problem. Whose side are you on, Abel's or Cain's? Now you see, as simple as ABC. And I'm not mad at anybody. Not destroying anybody. You do what you want. I got the privilege doing what I want. Here was this offering, peace offering. Just coming late on the altar. You know, the priest got out of line. They said, well, we'll accept you a little money on the side. The priest then began getting into nefarious affairs of women. The priesthood went down the road. Debauchery claimed that you got the same thing today. There's nothing new under the sun. Just more of it. Absolutely. All right, Abel couldn't abide it. He didn't want that. So, of course, he died for it. He couldn't take what this fella wanted to offer him. Notice the 7th chapter of the book of Leviticus. 11 to 15 again. It says here, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering. Now, notice it, that you've got to read it a particular way. The sacrifice of peace offerings. That's what it is. It's like almost one word. And he says here, for a thanksgiving, he may offer it with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. See? A sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now you say, well, I'm going to give God back to something as thanksgiving, which you see, I have absolutely of my own. You can't do it. He said, here, it's got to be, I've got to be the one that you're grateful to on the grounds of the shed blood. It's something out of our hands entirely. But once you begin on that road, which is the road of redemption to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Of course, you know there's a baptism of the Holy Ghost baptizing by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't negate those things. We just talked on the type here. From that time on, then you may begin to present. Now, what does that do for you? That opens the door of a true consecration and a true joy and a true freedom. Because now you don't have to worry about you. See? You're out of the picture again, yet you're in the picture. And the beautiful thing is, you are perfectly acceptable to God. Which said, then, Lord, how am I going to do this so that my offering comes right? Well, you should just go to the Word. So you notice how the Word here puts it. He said, now, this time you do it, you will notice that the priest can eat, and the one that is here giving the offering, he can eat. Well, that's like the Passover. Now you see, you're really like more enveloped and more secure in the body of Christ. You're more deeply a profound believer. See, no, no, Brother Branham said, you're not really allowed to, according to tradition. He went back, I think, to Didache. But speaking as a prophet, he said, until you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you don't have a right to partake of the communion. Well, look at this here. They couldn't partake without basically putting it all upon God. Now, that's what you're looking at as Christians. And when you put it all upon God, which is the shed blood, the life in the blood returning upon you, seeing the things of Almighty God, then you present yourself, and whatever you do in the name of the Lord scripturally, you see that it is perfectly qualified, and you are perfectly qualified. Now, we read here these verses, which I read previously here, concerning the peace, the sacrifice of thanksgiving being based upon the peace offering. Now, with that, we go back to Leviticus, the third chapter, and just quickly see again the peace offering. Now, you're offering your oblation, you're offering a sacrifice of peace offering. He takes it from the herd, no blemish, lays a hand upon it, identifies himself with it. So now over here in the seventh chapter again, you see that this person literally shows that he is actually acknowledging the fact that he is a partaker with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet you go in the world today, you find people cannot identify with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet thanksgiving is everywhere. What has the church done? It turned the thanksgiving worship of God into a Santa Claus situation. That's why I guess today America is absolutely showing forth it already before Thanksgiving takes place. They're decorating everything up for Christmas. They've got it completely botched up, even in the natural of this world. Now, notice again back, and this will bring you together, show you what I'm talking about. The fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. And Adam knew his wife Eve, she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man for the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a tiller of the soil, the ground. In process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the first thing of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. Now notice, he had respect unto Abel. Now where did the respect lie? It lay in the fact that this acknowledged that Abel, apart from himself, offered unto God exclusively. Singularly, that offering meant one thing. This is not a part of me. I offer it. I give it back to you. And that's exactly what Abel was able to do. And this is where you see the beauty of the Christian today. He knows that he is standing here in the presence of God, offering to God the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the life therein. Now, this is not something that we view vaguely and wonder about. So many people say, well, Brother Branham said the blood was off the mercy seat. Then they say, well, the blood went to the Word. There's many things that you may say, many things you may think the prophet said, many things you may quote the prophet said, but to put it together and really understand, let's go back to Scripture to really understand it. You can't get away from it. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no acknowledgement of anything. Unless we're first of all identified with the blood and hold it in the highest esteem, there is no place for any worship or any thanksgiving. And you can run up and down the aisles and scream and do all you want, I'm sorry. And I'll tell you why. Because this is the Word. You say, Brother Bale, let me tell you something. It's that shed blood there. Let me tell you something. There was no shed blood unless there was, until there was a Word for it. Talk all you want. You can't get away from it. There's always been a Word for everything. There cannot be any exposure of any of the thoughts of Almighty God or what God wants until there's a Word for it. You think what you want. Rhema. Oh, they go along and they try to tell you a story that Rhema is not Logos. Rhema is absolutely Logos. It just simply means that Logos is in a form that we can apprehend it, appreciate it, and do something about it. Without the Rhema, there wouldn't be a Logos. In other words, there had to be that definitive in the mind of Almighty God. And when God spoke it, then something could be done. So you look at your picture here. God Himself acquainted these two men with the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, putting them in position of the true recognition of sonship and worship before Almighty God. And what happened to one? He was rejected. And what happened? He got very angry. What about the great white throne? You think these people have changed? No. At the great white throne, just as soon as it's over, and all the resurrection has taken place, and all the judgment has taken place, Satan will gather his armies, and they will try to come right against God to get rid of God and the people of God. You think it's changed? Seed bears seed. And he was very wroth, and his countenance fallen. You know, many people can hide their anger with a smile, but and that's Satan's cunning trick at the end time. And the Lord said, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? Listen, if you do well, won't you be accepted? In other words, thou hast, as the Septuagint, I like what they say better, thou hast rightly offered, but if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? Now, Cain had a very good offering. The Bible says Cain's offering was excellent because the Bible says Abel's was more excellent, and you cannot have a thing that is brown, a browner, unless you got a brown. You cannot have a thing that is sweeter unless you got something sweet. You cannot have a thing that's further unless there's something far. So when it says that Abel's offering was a more excellent sacrifice, there is absolutely no way out that Cain's offering was not an excellent one because it was an excellent sacrifice. But he couldn't be accepted. You say, why are you hammering this? I'll tell you at the end of the message, there's a little bit too much prophet, prophet, not enough God, God. The big argument, how close was I to the prophet? Doesn't matter, how close were you to God? What are you doing about the word? I follow Brother Branham, do you? Many say that. They don't even know what he said. Now, before we proceed with any other thought, let us consider at what time this thank offering, which is based upon and is a part of the peace offering, took place. And this is very important. It could only take place and did take place when the tabernacle or the church of God in the wilderness was completed and church order by vindication was set forth and practiced. Now, that's when it really could take place, because this is the prelude to the making of the tabernacle and the entering into this particular worship, and it was to be carried on into the land in which they were going. Now, you know, of course, that Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, is a very excellent chapter, and I like it very, very much, because it gives us some ideas about the hour in which we live. And we could read all of it, but let's just read a bit here. Now, for beginning in verse 1, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live. Now, you notice right here that all of these sacrifices are set in order. All the Word of God is pretty well set in order by the time you get to Deuteronomy. All the various laws and things are in order. And he said, now, you're going to go in and live, and you're going to possess the land which the Lord God of your father giveth you. Now, notice again, these judgments and statutes which I teach you to do them, these here are given to you, taught to you, that you may live by them. And with it, you're going to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. And you'll not add unto the word which I command you, you'll not diminish that word, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command. You see, if you add one or take one, it's no longer the word of God. That's just the way it is. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. Now, that's where they had this sexual encounter, where they gave way to the things of the flesh and into idolatry. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God had destroyed from among you. I think 23,000 at one click. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive of every one of you this day. Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. In other words, this law that you appreciate, this word that you've accepted in the face of the others who didn't, this word that you received, he said, this differentiates you from everybody else. And that didn't mean just the mixed multitude. That meant entirely all the nations of the world. Now, that's just what you're looking at. Now, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall surely hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath judgments and statutes so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day, and so on. So you notice here your picture. It is a very powerful dissertation on the Word of God, and I won't go through the whole chapter.
or the 20 verses. But I want to take you back to Deuteronomy, the third chapter, and 23 and 24, so you can get what I've got in mind here. And it says here, 23, 24. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Now you notice why I want to bring out your attention here. Moses is claiming a vindication of the authority for the authority of the word. Notice again. And I besought the Lord at this time, saying, now Moses wanted to go to the promised land, he couldn't do it. O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. Now what is this for? This is to go into the promised land in order to worship God in spirit and in truth and offer continuously the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In other words, a happy and beautiful relationship between God and the people. And it could only exist upon the people understanding a word that's vindicated. This is it. You don't go any further. If you take from it, you're shot. If you put to it, you're shot. This is it. You understand what I'm saying? This is Exodus time we're talking of, preparatory to going in. And without this, you don't go in, because without this, not only can you not go in, it wouldn't do you any good to go in without it. Well, I know you think, well, Brother Bill, I just disagree with you because you see, hallelujah, when we get over there, bless God, it'll be so-and-so. I got news for you, bless God, you're wrong. You're not going to change God in the way He does things. This is the Bible I'm reading from. And He said, God, you've only begun to do the things that's going to happen over there. Yeah. He said, this vindicated word that I have brought the people shows how great you are, only infinitesimally to what how really great you are. Why do you think Brother Branham said the millennium is a place of further sanctification? Are you getting jarred tonight? Did you understand this message? You got hope built upon hope, brother, sister. And from glory unto glory unto glory. You're not little heaven knows what. You've got to expand your minds and understand what we're talking about. Is there in heaven and earth that can do the according to thy works, according to thy might? There wasn't anybody could match Moses. The servants of Pharaoh came forward, Jannes and Jambres, and they withstood Moses. And Moses let him get away with it. And the showdown came. See? Always there's a showdown. Look at the time of Elijah. There was a showdown. But when there's a showdown, you better watch out, because a showdown separates the serpent seed from the truth. Separates you. And the children that go in know how they're going in and why, because they see vindication. Vindication is utmost importance. You got a vindicated prophet. You show me these prophets of Baal up there got a vindication. Remember, absolutely, that Judas positively went on anointed, raised the dead. But as Brother Branham said, he couldn't stick around for Pentecost. Well, somebody said, let's get back to Pentecost. My answer to you is, Paul wasn't at Pentecost. There was no word disseminated. When the day came, the Pentecostal leader, Peter, Paul was stood in his face and said, Peter, you're wrong. Who sinned, you or God? Now you go back to Pentecost if you want, brother, sister. Be my guest. You ask for all your sacrifice of praise. I got one thing to say to you. Here's what really galls me. I believe I preach this word of God just as Brother Branham laid it out, taking cover to cover. And I don't ask anybody to scream, but I wouldn't mind. At the end of a service, like we had one time with Brother Branham in New York, 550 people rose their feet simultaneously and screamed praises unto God. Brother Branham liked it, I like it too. I'm not against that, but I will not accept fanaticism and tomfoolery. And repudiation of the word of God. If you say, we got liberty, hallelujah. You haven't got, your liberty comes from God Himself. Liberating through the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of His own right arm. Now you've got something to thank for. Let's stay with the word of Almighty God. See? All right. Now, this takes us right away This Exodus here, and this time, takes us immediately over here to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And this is a powerful chapter that Brother Branham brought us, explaining the prerequisites or conditions of rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend him with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and that shout is klusma. Absolutely the klusma, which is the command, a military command, the command of the coxswain, whatever you want to put. It's getting the rowers in order. It's getting the marching the troops in order. It's getting a thing in order. All right. Now, and we which are alive and mean are going to be caught to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. We'll be with him forevermore. So you're to comfort one of those words. Okay, now let's read on. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write you. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, comes sudden destruction upon them, travail upon a child, and so on. Now, what you see there, let's go a little further now. But now you're the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let's watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunk are drunk in the night. See, they get rowdy around, like Brother Branham mentioned, the Jezebel religion, which you're studying back home, how he was kept awake all night long, but people were in a drunken stupor, crowsing and screaming and women, everything else, and, you know, with their key clubs and all that junk. But he said, if you people here praise God, they put you in jail. See, so Paul's saying this now. So I'm not against true spiritual emotion, but you can't put it in place of the truth, and you can't say like Pentecost, well, we had a great time last night shouting, we'll shout tonight and we'll get the presence of God. See, I'm not against emotion. I'm just against this stuff I came out of so many years ago. Thank God Pentecost came out of me. I'm talking about the Pentecostal doctrines. See, they that sleep, keep them drunk, and so on. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you obtain salvation through? There's your peace offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, as we die or continue, we should live together with him. All right, so we see we are taken now to this place, where we are ready to go into the promised land, which this time is not Canaan, but it's into the millennium, which is a renewed earth. Now, Brother Branham, I asked him about this, how much is renewed? He said, well, he said, could be all. He said, maybe a portion. I think you'll even find that on a tape. But he believed in the renewal of it. Now, it doesn't believe in the dissolution, which comes at the end of the 1,000 years, the future home of the bride. Now, let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. And we want to see some things in there which I know are important to us. Okay. Reading. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. All right, what does that make you think of? The word given the second time. Like Brother Branham said, Deuteronomy. This is the hour. He said, just think, the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing it. So the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. Now here he's in prison. The Lord, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that you don't know. In other words, here's vindication. He said, I'm going to do things for you. He said, there's nothing outside the sphere of what you'll ask me for. And certainly not, because this man's a prophet. Formed in the womb. Words put in his mouth. What do you think this man's going to give back to God? He's going to give back to God exactly what God wants to give him back to him in order to be vindicated as a servant to God. That's what Brother Branham could say. If the Lord told me to go and resurrect Abraham Lincoln, you think I'd be afraid to do it? Call the armies of the earth. And he said, and he also said, George Washington. That'd be great. Go and resurrect George and Abe at the same time. You say, couldn't be done. What, me? What are you trying to tell me? It couldn't be done. So, well, I don't believe it'd be done because, bless God, you see, that man was already molding the ground. And what do you know what God would do? You're just guessing. I learned my lesson years ago, and I saw John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb, and I was insulted. How come he got it and I didn't? That's God's business. We don't tell God anything. Brother Brown said, you ain't got a thing coming. So here's this man here now, this vindicated servant of God. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the house of this city and concerning the house of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts, that they build mounds against it, and by the sword, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury for all the wickedness. I have hid my face from this city. In other words, he said what went on there. He said, I'm going to destroy all these people. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Now, listen, this man is vindicated to bring this message. Oh, Jeremiah, he really didn't say so. Do you think Jeremiah didn't have vindication? Ain't no such thing as a man not having vindication with thus saith the Lord in his mouth, because that's Deuteronomy 18. And he said positively flat, God himself said, look, he said, you don't need to fear anybody that's not vindicated. You just laugh at him. That's why I kind of get amused at the Pope. He's all mouth. But the devil will back him up. God allows it. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. That's what he said now, the second time I'm going to talk. And remember, that's what Joel said. Concerning the former land of rain, I will restore as in the former. And they got it down as former month. That is exactly erroneous. They put the word month in there. He said, I'm going to do the second time what I did before. In other words, I will now reveal what was said, like the same pillar of fire revealing the word that brought the word. Now, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they sinned against me, and I'll pardon all the iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they transgressed. He said, well, you're the righteous, sweet little bride of Jesus Christ, you didn't even do. And it shall be to me a name of joy and praise and honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I procure under it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye have say shall be desolate, without man, without beast, even the cities of Judah, the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast, and the voice of joy, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the voice of them that say, praise the Lord of hosts, and for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That word praise is thanksgiving. Look it up in the Hebrew. Into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity as at the first. When Jerusalem was secure within the land, where three times every year all the males went up to worship God, and never once was Israel attacked. Every little town, every woman, every child was open to molestation and destruction by the marauding enemy that would have come in, but never one time in history. On the pillar of fire, because that's where God was to Israel. They weren't attacked one time. Now just hold your finger there, and let's just quickly swing back to the book of Revelation. And it's chapter 18. And here's what he says here. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. This is over Rome that falls. Ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast in sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city of Babylon be thrown down. I think that's the atomic bomb from Russia. And shall no more be found at all. And the voice of the harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall no more be in thee at all. And no craftsman whatsoever shall be. See, could he? It shall be found in thee any more. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall no more be heard at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by their sorceries, that's their prescriptions, their concoctions, their ideas, their formulations, their chemistry. All this thing is business and science, Satan's Eden. And in her was found the blood of the prophets. That's Cain. What blood? The blood of the word that was shed. These people are the word of God. If you're part of God, you're part word. You're rhema logos in your own little position. And the world has always shed the blood like the righteous blood of Abel. But notice back what it says over here again. It says that God's going to do this. He says second time around. Second time around. That's exactly right, because the first time around was by a flood when he took them out. The next time he purges the earth by fire. I'm not talking about now for the New Jerusalem. I'm talking about a purging. Because Brother Branham said at the end time, the church is purged, the Jews are purged, and the earth is purged. Church, Jews, and earth. Right. So we're looking at this. We're coming into our day now. He's going to return the captivity. He's going to free the people, free the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate without man, without beast. And all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, the land of Benjamin and Jerusalem and Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them thus, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll perform that good thing which I promised unto the house of Israel, the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, now listen, will I cause the branch. Who's the branch? Jesus Christ. Of righteousness. To grow up unto David. What to grow up unto David? Christ himself is progressing. He was back there. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Another time. I have begotten thee from the dead. Another time. You're a priest unto Almighty God. You're an order of Melchizedek. And now he says, sit upon my right hand. Sit upon my throne. And now he said, you've come up to the headship over all mankind, the true bride of God. And you're sitting on the throne of David. Come on. You're looking at the millennium. That's where the real thanksgiving comes in. I know, brother, people don't understand. Where is all this joy? Where is all the hoopla? A young man came to Brother Branham and said, Brother Branham, I'm so dead at this and that. He said, son, the revival's over. Hey, you're dead to everything but the Word of God. You want the super-duper feeling? Forget it. I'm not against gifts or anything else, but I'm against all this hogwash and this rot that goes on. To me it is, you do what you want. Now listen, he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and there that and this is the name where which she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Oh mercy. A full manifestation of righteousness of God in the people. Say, oh God, I'm such a mess. Certainly you're a mess. I'm a mess, we're all a mess. In the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. You're not ever going to live perfect. William Branham never lived perfect. No man lived the Word of God outside of Jesus Christ. But we've got a privilege to believe the Word of God. And people turn it down flat when it's vindicated. Hey, do you see what I'm trying to tell you? If you turn this down, what are you looking forward to? What are you? Come on, be honest with me. I'm honest with you. I spill my guts. That's why I'm under such stress and strain. I spill it all over the place. I don't care if people hear me or don't hear me. I got no place to go outside. Where would I go? Tell me, maybe, can you take it or not? I don't know if you can take it or not. It's up to you. I'm not your judge. It's enough God's my judge to judge myself. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Certainly not. British Israel tries to take that and make it Great Britain. Ha ha. Brother Branham blew it into a cocked hat so fast it was pitiful. Neither shall the priests of the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, killing meat offerings, and sacrifice continually. No, they won't, because that's out of the picture. The sacrifice of praise is in there. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant. Now listen, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be night and should not be day in their season, then also may this covenant we're walking into right now, the covenant that God made eternally with Jesus Christ to sit upon that throne, to take over all the affairs of mankind. What's going on right now, brother, sister? We're stepping into it, stepping through it, to it. He said, listen, if I break my vindication, if I break my word, I got one thing to tell you. There's going to be neither night nor day. It's over. You want to start praying so there's no more night? Is there no more day? I'm telling you something. Day and night is broken with the millennium. And it goes plumb to New Jerusalem where there isn't any day and night or sun or moon or anything else. You're not working anymore by a clockwork or a law set in order. You're working by the Lamb himself upon the throne. When the Spirit that's amongst us becomes incarnate to us at the wedding supper, he crowned him King of kings and Lord of lords, Son of God, Son of David, Son of man, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the altogether lovely. You're not dealing, brother, sister, with something supernatural, superficial anymore. He said, look, he said, if this covenant can be broken, that I have said to my son, this is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ himself we're resting upon. The Father said to me, this is yours. He said, I'm claiming it and you're part of it. So, well, Lord, I wonder. See, my faith isn't so great. You're right. Your faith is lousy. I'm not mean. I'm just trying to hit you a little bit. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He never said he lived in by the faith in the Son of God. He was living by Jesus' own faith. He's the first and only begotten Son, the lineage of God. He is the Son of God. He is not God the Son. Maybe the very substance and essence of Almighty God came forth in a body commensurate. Laid it aside, came down here, took on ours, bled and died for us, that we might believe Him. And Brother Branham comes and unveils a mighty God, shows us Melchizedek and all these people. Well, I wonder. You know what I wonder about? I wonder why I'm so stupid I just can't see more of it. I'm no great shot trying to say I know a lot of things I don't. But he said right here, he said, if my covenant can be broken, night and day is gone. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand the sea measured, so I'll multiply the seed of David, my servant, the Levites that minister unto me. Who's going to minister in that day? The bride ministers to the groom, giving back to her what he gave her. And you're getting in practice now. And the millennium's another 1,000 years of practice. I'm not kidding you, Brother Branham said it. I just want. I don't. He said it. Oh, not something like, well, want to have a steak at your house or something like that, you know. But I can take what he said to the Bible. More of the word came to Jeremiah saying, considerest thou not this people have spoken and saying, the two families of which the Lord had chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should no more be a nation before me. Who are the two branches? Gentiles and Jews. People scorn the things of Almighty God. They're going to use for Him. Turn down a vindicated prophet and listen to a pope that blathers. Admits he's not a spiritual man. He's a geopolitician. But he speaks with the moral, for the moral consciousness of the world. And the man says, well, what are you going to do about Saddam? We'll just crush him. No problem. And you sit here tonight wondering how long it's going to last. Dr. Martin says, it's got to be whirling into by 91 and 92. And we're, what, 40 days off from 91. 1999, he said, got to be a takeover by then. Well, he said, the Pope doesn't claim anything. He's just observing. And this Dr. Martin is observing the Pope. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I observed Brother Branham. That's why I talk about him. Because I know he was observing God. Sure. Now he said, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant. So I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and so on. He tells you right there. He said, look, the sun is in heaven. He said, you've got night and day. Let me tell you flat. I said it that way. And what I said right now is vindicated. It's going to happen. All the families of the earth, and there's the two branches, Jews and Gentiles. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, the Big Dipper and Little Dipper. And the trail of the serpent between the two of them, they're bound by the serpent. All Israel, not Israel, and all Gentiles are not true Gentiles either. They don't belong to Abraham. You catch some thoughts in there anyway. All right, where am I going from here? All right. Now, if you think maybe that Jeremiah 33 is an isolated case, which I'm sure you don't think it is, let's go to chapter 51 of the book of Isaiah. Now he said here, hearken to me, you that fall after righteousness, that you that seek after the Lord, look unto the rock whence you're hewn, to the hole of the pit whence you're digged. Now remember, the rock made without hands is going to come down and take over at the fourth kingdom. We know that. Now we're part of the rock. That's right. He does it, we take it. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you. Now what's Sarah? She's New Jerusalem. And from heaven. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So you've got to identify with Abraham. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. You're going back to millennium. Her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there. And thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now you got the people thanking God and in a melodious condition. Now he said, this is what you're looking at. Now as you look at that, you know you're looking at the Lamb. Why? You're looking at the shed blood. Because remember, the Lamb is on the throne, and there is no Lamb without wounded hands, wounded feet, wounded brow, wounded side. I'm not sorry, but that's the truth. So how can you get away from the shed blood? Now, what I'm trying to get across is resting on it. God would have to abrogate the principle of day and night on this earth before he would abrogate the principle of the shed blood and the life therefrom. Now you see, that's to make us secure. This is not something in here to get you all wound up and scared and make you wonder and puzzle. This is to make you secure. The world is full of complexes. What a horrible thing to have a complex with God. I'm not saying we're free of them because we're human beings and we're the product of this ratty generation, which is legalistic. They don't know how to depend. They think they've got to do something. The peace Thanksgiving offering, the first part, you do nothing. You accept what's in your hand and simply present it. From there on, you can talk. You can do various things if you so care. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. People say, but Brother Man, I don't understand the thing he teaches. I don't understand. You've got to focus your spiritual eyeballs in, honey. It says it's a light. Why? I just stumble over what he says. I can't believe that. The only joy I got in this life is this word. You say, boy, you're sure restricted. I am. Don't feel sorry. I feel sorry for myself sometime, you know. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. My arm shall judge the people. Now when? Now. Why? Because it's the judge that Brother Branham presented in the series in 1960 on the church ages and repeated in the seals. And who was it appeared before the camera, surrounded by angels, making the beard? Judge. White throne's on now. See what I'm telling you? Look, white throne is merely the execution of what has been already stated and judged. Who was it that did the miracles in the flesh? Son of Man. What came back upon earth proving the Son of Man was raised from the dead? Son of Man by the Holy Spirit. Manifesting the Word for this hour. And who is he? The judge, because all's committed unto the judge. See, he's already in that position. Lift up your eyes to heaven and look upon the earth beneath, for the heaven shall vanish away like smoke. Now he's getting down to the very tail end. The earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Now, you got a picture of? You got a picture right here of the very end time. Notice how he takes from the one point to the other. And that's what Brother Branham did. That's exactly what Daniel did. Daniel said, the Ancient of Days. Then five verses later, he explains it. Everything is completely out of chronology. So you got another picture of how prophets do. They look right down to the end and say, hey, the whole thing is gone. Annihilation. The earth is completely dissolved, come back, the rest are annihilated. See? My salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them like a garment, and so on right down the line. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as the Ancient of Days. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generation old. Art thou not he that cut Rahab, wounded the dragon, and so on? Right on down the line, you can see the picture of this hour is in your Bible. Okay, let's go with that to Jeremiah, another little scripture in Jeremiah, 17th chapter. I hope you're getting what I'm saying, because I'll try to wind it up for you so you really get what I'm driving at. Because I'm trying to relate everything to this hour, because there's nothing in the Bible or in the universe or in nature that does not belong to this hour. Jeremiah 70, look at verse 24. It shall come to pass, if you diligently hearken to me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and horses, and they They are princes of the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the place about Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, the plain, and from the mountains and from the south, and bring burnt offerings and sacrifice and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifice of praise, which is thanksgiving offering. That word praise is thanks, unto the house of the Lord. See, there again you have the promise even to the material. He said, what I will do for you even now would have definitely happened to them. The 30th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 17 to 20. And I will restore health unto thee, and I'll heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they have called thee an outcast. Sure, they cast you out of their temples. Everything else. This is Zion, with whom no man seeketh after. Here you are. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and mercy on his dwellings. Place the city shall be built upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain upon the manor thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving. There you are. And voice of them that make merry, and multiply them shall not be a few. I'll also glorify them. They shall not be small. Their children shall also be aforetime. Their congregation be established before me. Now, and I will punish all them that oppress them. Now, you're looking at again the end time. Now, I'm sure you understand why I'm quoting especially from Jeremiah, because not only because many quotes are there, but the fact is Jeremiah was the prophet that foretold the capture of Israel and their incarceration there in Babylon and other cities and all. But he also, even though he was the weeping prophet, he looked for their deliverance. And he prophesied concerning it. Now, remember, the bride has been locked up in Babylon. Once more. Okay, so let's go back to the book of Revelation and see our day being brought before us. Revelation the 18th chapter, verse 1, day after these things, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath for fornication. Absolutely geopolitical. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have waxed riches with the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. And be not partaker of her sins, that you may receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven. And God hath remembered her iniquities, reward her even as she hath rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment, sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I said, a queen, I am no widow. I'm the bride of Christ, she said. I'm the vicar of Christ, I'm the people, I see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord that judges her. The 23rd verse, the light of the candle shall no more shine in thee at all. The voice of the bridegroom, the bride shall no more be heard at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, and all were slain upon earth. Okay, now let's go to Revelation, the 20th chapter, and in the 6th verse, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such a second death hath no power, but they're going to be priests and kings, priests of God and of Christ, and they're going to reign on earth with them, the millennium, for 1,000 years. Okay? Chapter 21, 1 to 8. I saw a new heaven, new earth, the first heaven and new earth, and the first heaven and earth were passed away. There's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God at heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, neither any more pain. The former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these are the words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give unto him that is athirst, the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. How do you overcome? By faith, believing. And the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, adulterers, liars, have place in the lake of fire, which will burn with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, over here in Revelation 22, at verse 10, and he said to me, seal not the sayings, the prophecy's book, for the time is at hand. All right, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He's filthy, filthy still. He that's righteous, righteous still. He's holy, holy still. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and give him an according to his work should be. I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have a right to the tree of life, that's immortality, may enter into the gate, through the gates into the city. For without her dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth to make a lie, I, Jesus, sent my name to testify and do these things in the church. I'm the root and offspring of David. Here we are. And the bright and morning star. Now, how are you going to get there? That's talking about the millennium. He'll never want a son to be upon the throne because the eternal son is there. See, the righteous branch is there. You're looking at the millennium. The Spirit and the bride say, come. How can that happen? She's out of Babylon. She's gone. Let him that heareth say, come. What does it mean here? To understand. A lot of people can't talk the message because they don't know it. They don't understand it. You know, if you try to talk something you don't understand, you get yourself in a pretty bad corner. See? Let him that thirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of the book. If any man shall add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. That's what Moses said. Under the Exodus. If any man shall take away the words, God will take away his part of the book of life, out of the holy city, things written therein. Now listen, there's three Exoduses. Moses, Christ, and now the end time. Now we went through two already. Now I've read you elaborately and elaborated upon the first Exodus, what was there. The second, we don't say much about. Brother Branham said very little about it. And we don't need to because we understand the ministry of Christ and what he did. But you're looking at the end time, the third Exodus. And remember, the prophet related the third Exodus, wherein he was the leader, the Elijah, of this hour in order for a Mount Zion showdown. But he said everything that was revealed in the seals, everything came of it. There was a sufficiency of the revelation to put the bride into the rapture. And the rapture precedes the millennium. So here you have again the perfect vindication that people can trust implicitly. This is the division of God's people from those that aren't God's people. These are the people who can worship him in spirit and in truth, knowing that this is only preparatory for the hour of immortality wherein the true worship will come forth as it's never come forth. And it's a further period of sanctification when we're being prepared, whether we believe it or not, for that day when we come all before the white throne and the bride and those which are of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the bride. Remember, the Bible distinctly says in the first Psalm, and Brother Branham related the first Psalm concerning us and concerning the bride. And in there it says, the righteous shall not stand in the judgment, but they're like the chaff that is blown away. Now, what's chaff? You say, well, Brother Bale, you're twisting Scripture because you're relating chaff now to Pentecost. So how do you know it's going to relate it? But you're perfectly right. What age does a stone made without a hand strike? The Pentecostal age. Of whom are rejoicing and worshiping and everything their own way, their own man-made, homemade religion, who because of the tongues evidence, anybody speaking in tongues has to have the Holy Ghost. Now watch what's happened with the Trinitarian Pentecostals. They cannot deny their own subversive evidence, which is in their textbooks. Anybody speaking in tongues is now baptized in the Holy Ghost because that's the evidence. Now then, you can have anybody speaking in tongues and blaspheme the Word of God. These men know it, but they don't dare go back on their folly. They're trapped by their own Word. Now then, the bride is trapped by His Word. You say, I don't believe God does it. You don't believe your Bible. He tells you what to do at the end time. Read it yourself. When the bride is in the valley of Achor, the valley of bitterness, God begins to look at her in the terms of bringing her forth. Enticing her is what he actually does. You know you've been enticed, not seduced, you've been enticed by the goodness and grace of God, who positively identified himself through the prophet, having vindicated himself and the prophet to us, preparatory to a vindicated word, and that's what it's all about. You see, I took the car to the airport, and I took the airplane to the city, and I took from the airport the bus, and I got to Houston. I wanted to get to Houston. I took successive ways of getting here. So does God. Vindicating yourself to the prophet. Vindicating the prophet to the people because there's a word. I want to ask you a question. What's important? You say, well, God's the most important. Now, you see, you lost sight of the whole picture right there. I never said God wasn't important. I'm not talking about God, His position, all. I'm talking about the God who is and has His position. I'm talking about us. And that's the way He did it. He vindicated Himself to Moses, to Paul, and to William Branham. He vindicated the ministries that these were true prophets to the people in order that we might know we can safely abide upon the word, which was thus said the Lord the second time, which was the former rain repeated at the time of the latter rain. Now He said, my covenant is this. You see the night out there? You see the day out there? He said, if I've got rid of my covenant, there won't be any more day, there won't be any more night, then I'm going to ask you a question, what's going to be? Now let your minds go. You're lost, aren't you? You're bumfoozled, you're lost. We say, hey, the sun's got to rise tomorrow. That's exactly right. The sun's got to set like that. That's exactly right. Then what about the exact God who brought vindication to you? Is that too simple? Is it too hard? You know where the hard part is? To get rid of the layers of unbelief down here in this lousy, rotten piece of flesh. Say, God, as sure as the sun rises. You say, I'm not sure it's going to rise. You've got to be nuts. You couldn't go to bed and not know the sun is going to rise. You might not know that the sun is not going to rise upon you. You could be dead. Or upon your fortunes. But the sun is going to rise. And the sun is going to set. And there's going to be day. And there's going to be night. And the covenant of God is just that way. If you can get rid of day and night, which boggles your mind, then let this boggle your mind. I can't get rid of the Word of God. I'm a part of it. I'm going in. Now you can run around and jump and scream. And get healed sitting there. I'm going to close pretty soon, I hope. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Remember the Lord Himself descends with the shout, the voice of the archangel, trumpet God, and the shout is the message. And that message is klusma, which is a command. And you notice in here positively, it says here in 1 Corinthians, which deals with the resurrection, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Who said so? Well, Paul said so. Okay, big mouth. I don't know that you know. And I'm not prepared to believe that you do know what you know. So that you can positively convince me, because any man can talk. And I've heard bamboozers like you before. Well, let's go to the Bible. Paul says here, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that's given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and pardon my phony accent, but I'm doing this on purpose, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore of I made glory through Christ Jesus in those things that pertain to God. Okay, big mouth, I don't know what you're talking about. Have you had some kind of a hallucination? Now listen, for I dare not speak of though any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He said, I am vindicated. He said, do I know that Christ is risen? You bet I do. And I'm vindicated to tell you I'm at the pillar of fire, and through me God has vindicated the word that's in me. And you know something? Those people believed. But America, they sit here in Thanksgiving and believe nothing but their own stupid imaginations. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Part of the first resurrection is over. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from amongst the dead. And from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his presence. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till all enemies put under his feet. The last enemy is destroyed, his death, for he had put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are unto him, it's manifest that he is left out or accepted. EXEPTD, which did all put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also of his help be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It tells you right here that the final work, there is going to be a work by Almighty God himself, which will put together to meet the Lord in the air. And so will every be with the Lord. Now what is he talking about? The Lord descends with the shout, yet you meet the Lord in the air. And they cannot reconcile it. And the fact is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus Christ is God on the grounds that he is worship. He did not turn down worship. He knows who he is. So therefore the Lord descends with the shout. That is God himself, Elohim, descending. Call it what you will. It was the same spirit in Jesus Christ when he was upon earth. Now the Lord, he said, sit on my right hand. That's the one you're going to meet in the air. When that spirit's in our midst, is incarnate to us, takes us up. Because there are three things. There's shout, there's voice, there's trumpet. And that one with the shout is called Krushma, which you'll find in here. He, at this end time, just at the time of the second half of the second resurrection, the church is put in order. And that word subject is the word, comes from the word Krushma, which definitely means God is going to have a bride in divine order. There is going to be a bride who understands who the Lamb is, understands the sacrificial purposes of Christ, understands the program and principles, the power of Almighty God. And they are the ones who are worshiping, and they are offering a true thanksgiving unto God. You may feel dry in your soul. You may feel a lot of things, but you are standing upon a vindicated word by an Almighty God who said, listen, I can no more rescind day and night than I can rescind my contract with my Son. And you're involved in it. I may not sound like a great thanksgiving message, because I ain't a whooped up person, but I can tell you one thing, I preached everything I know to you concerning the end time. I don't intend to preach another thanksgiving sermon anywhere, I'll be honest with you. I don't intend to go anywhere except stay with my ministry as it is. But I want you to know this. This is what God gave me. For this meaning is dry, and maybe you don't even understand it. I've done my best to get it across to you. There is a pattern in the Bible, brother, sister, and you dare not try to change it. There is a God who made a promise to his Son. This day thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. He said, this day, he said, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The same one, this day you sit upon my throne. And you're looking at a restored word. And whether you know it or not, your thankfulness, your gratefulness, your worship is acceptable unto God. It didn't have a thing to do with you as a person, in the sense that you could accomplish something. It only had to do with you as a person, because you had that seed within you. The gene of the soul. And if anybody can worship and praise God, it is the people who can do it. And if you shout, that's great. I'm happy to have people shout. I have to shout myself. It's fine. I've got nothing against it. But I've got just this one thing against it. Don't fool with God on the grounds that you and I think the noise, which is, can be nothing but a cover-up. Oh, we got a great worship going. And deny the word. Deny the covenant. Play down the Rhema Logos. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. This is God in print. The Bible said so. We're not fooling anymore. It's a day of vindication, an hour. The die has been cast. Where are you going, brother, sister? Don't talk to me about looking down the road. There's no road to look down. Where were you 5 years ago? How fast has 1990 gone by? Come on, 40 days left? Where's it gone? Talk to even a child. Where's time gone? It's accelerated. You talk about what's going on in the world. Nobody understands what's going on. They can't figure it, so they call upon the Pope and they say, you're going to be our moral conscience. He's already said it. Brother Branham paid, I think it was on page 14, in paragraph maybe 60, something like that, Jezebel religion. He named it 1960. The cruel woman, beautiful woman in America, he saw rise up and he called her Mary. And the Pope has declared he's going to bring Mariology upon the world. You're not reading history down the road. Brother Branham said there's no history down there. There's no books to be written. You're reading what's going on now. He has declared himself. Why do you think Bush went to see him? Why does Gorbachev go? Come on, tell me. Hey, old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard to get the refrigerator now, I guess it is, to get her, you know, wherever she goes to get things. There's nothing there. When she got there, the cupboard was bare. What is Gorbachev going to the Pope for? What has he got? Why does America go? We can buy and sell Europe. We can knock them into cock's hat. We've got enough bombs. We got a lamb that speaks like a lion, dragon. Yet you'll never win another war. So they're scurrying to a man that hasn't got anything. And he calls himself the moral conscience of the world. And read history where the Catholics wiped out the Huguenots, 60,000 on St. Valentine's Day, I think about it. Why are they going there? You're there, brother, sister. Joe Bill, you're just an old man. Yeah, I'm an old man. I could outlive you, too. Only the good die young. Where are you going? Well, answer me. 2 years. Maybe, I don't know. But they say by 1999, we're in Europe. What's going to happen? It's time to get really serious and pray, because Brother Branham said, we will not escape the persecution. He said, they'll close our churches up. Was he just talking to me? To throwing it in, you know, is a little sense of what you might call pressure. I don't think prophets do that. I can understand preachers doing it. But not a prophet. No, because see, if he messes up once, he's gone. Thousands of times, never missed. Every time it comes out in the Word. So, Brother Vail, I tell you, I don't know if I can be thankful. My Bible says when you see all this, look up and be thankful. Amen. Look up and rejoice, because your redemption draweth nigh. I'm going to tell you, that was said, I think, back in about 1919. Today, our redemption is here. Amen. Brother Branham categorically told you when Adam sinned in that garden and Eve sinned. He said he didn't trust an archangel. He didn't trust anybody. He went down himself. And he said, even so at this hour, that same one came down. With the book open in his hand. The same one in Revelation 5 is the same one in Revelation 10. And he had a prophet standing on land to enunciate the whole truth. And he said, little bride, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And he laid it all out. And he said, but here you. He said, you're this sinless, righteous bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't even do it. And people said, well, let me just get excited about something else. I tell you, you get excited about that. That's our Thanksgiving. Brother Branham preached this Thanksgiving message. He said, it's invisible union. I'm preaching the same thing in my own manner. Let's rise to be dismissed. Kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. It's been a privilege to be with your people. I hope, Lord, you've helped them. I haven't been able to. I know that. It's kind of caught up and different tonight. But I realize, Lord, that it isn't in my hands anyway, and yet another way it is. But really not. It's really a matter, Lord, of your word and your integrity. And if it's been presented with anything that's truthful, then that word's going to bring forth in people a difference, a change. Especially, Lord, the true sobriety of knowing that maybe the world slipped by and didn't see it, but thank God we saw something. And what we saw, Lord, we attribute to you, because your name's involved in your integrity. And there wasn't one miss. Lord, we could miss a lot of words, and I know we are. I know we're not applying ourselves 100% the way we would. But God, we know it doesn't depend on our faithfulness, although that's involved here a little bit. But it depends on your faithfulness. And you said, Lord, I'll abrogate my contract with my son when the sun doesn't rise anymore and the sun doesn't set. And Lord, I don't believe that's ever really going to happen until the time of the dissolution of the earth and the reconstitution of the same heavens and earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness in a bride and groom in the new Jerusalem, and nations bring their glory in. And so that means, Lord, we're going right through from this moment on. There's not going to be a hitch. Oh, I know we're going to have troubles. I've got mine. And I know we're going to look at certain things, Lord, and wonder why it isn't happening. But, Father, that's not going to change one thing that you said. And we can stand on the unchanging word of the unchanging God, the unchanging Son's unchanging faith, who proved his faith by laying aside his heavenly form, taking upon the form of a man, allowing you to tabernacle therein. I don't understand it all, but I know you did, because the prophet said it. Shedding the blood, rising to bring his life back upon us, and then come down here, repeat his ministry, and show us, I didn't fail my covenant. It was all there in Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew 12, and the prophet pointed out, and you can rest on it. And Lord, I know tomorrow the sun's going to rise. I believe I'll be here to see it rise. I believe the people here, not one's going to miss it. Tomorrow night the sun's going to set. And your word's not going to change. Your covenant will not cease. And we're going to go into the holy city with you, having a little rest off stopping place in the millennium, just to get a little more something from you to put us on the further glory and wonder that you're going to reveal to us. And as the prophet often said, Lord, and I say it tonight, not because I want to imitate him, that's not my desire, but it's a sure thing, Lord, he said. He said, Lord, let there be no feeble one amongst us, that the sick may be healed with the sweet spirit of Jesus Christ coming amongst the folk. And we know, Lord, the conduit has always got to be the word, because there isn't any other conduit. Lord, let the life in your word, I pray, touch people tonight and give them healing. There's people here, Lord, that need healing. And I know old age doesn't have anything to do with it. The prophet said it didn't matter how old you are. We could be perfectly healed, perfectly healthy until you take our breath, the one step between us and death, and that step's finished. And we know, Lord, you never cease to heal the sick, cleanse up the problem, the eyes, the ears, and all through the various parts of the body. You never did take away your promise that we could be like sheep lying in the green pastures beside the still waters. Even in troublous times, we know, Lord, that your word has told us that there can be the word of peace and the word in the life of peace and the life of the word, Lord. We know that. And we're just claiming tonight for everybody in here, Lord, that every barrier of our hearts be broken down. And there be a union in our family of people tonight, Lord God, in the Spirit. That lets each one recognize each other for their value and worth of coming together, Lord, to hear the word that a vindicated prophet got. Believing to the very end, having hope and faith in it as never before, that this is indeed the word of the Lord, and this is indeed the hour of which we are coming to that place of entering in to the place, Lord, where the church is set in an order which we have never seen before, with the glory of the Lord in a true spirit of worship. Because, Lord, we'd all love to really love you just the way we should. We'd like to truly worship and praise you and be really free, Lord, as we want to. We don't believe that we're asking and feeling something we shouldn't feel, but we believe, Lord, we're able to do it tonight and say, Father, we want to be real because we know you're real. We know the prophet was real. We know the word was real. We saw real evidence, and we want the reality of it. That's where we're putting ourselves tonight. We're asking you humbly that what's been accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord, the shed blood, the risen life, that life coming back upon us, the very God himself vindicated, the prophet vindicated, the word vindicated. And we just really rest in that and go our way, Lord, as you want us to, walking in love one toward another, seeking each other's benefit, not our own, but just going on in simplicity that you lay out before us with that full assurance that can lie in our heart. We saw it in the prophet. We're not trying to be prophets. But just, Lord, have those things which we feel that not even entitled to, though perhaps we are, but there's a deep calling for it, that we should be just real, genuine Christians. There won't be a hypocrite amongst us. There won't be a make-believer amongst us, Lord. But just honesty, genuine sincerity. This condition, Lord, that Brother Branham might have called holy decency amongst the people, O God. That's what we're praying for tonight, that we might truly worship you in spirit and in truth. These things, Lord, we could talk on and on tonight in prayer, but we know it. You can read our hearts. You know our hearts. We're not going to be heard for much speaking, for repetition. What's in our heart, Lord, you know. And we're praying sincerely that we don't miss anything of what is offered by you and what you are for us in this age. That's what we really honestly desire, and desire it for everybody here. Go with us tonight, Father, we pray. Keep us in the Spirit of the living God. Help us in all measure of truth. And unto thee, Lord, we will certainly ascribe the glory, because we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you. Lord God. Brother Jack said there's going to be a little demonstration on a computer tomorrow. Some of you folk might be interested in a chord to 7. And in it, you'll see Brother Branham.